ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You know, I said it before, you could tell a lot of times, now that the masks are off and you see people's faces, you can tell when they're hurting. When the masks were on, it was really hard to see the expressions on their faces. But now you can see when people are hurting. Hey, are you okay? Can I pray for you? Simple things that opens doors that we can minister to people. I mean, a few years back, I was having some lab work done, and all of a sudden, the woman who was drawing my blood told me her whole life story. I was like, oh my gosh. You know, I'm thinking, what did I say? I didn't say anything. I'm just shine. They know that they can talk to you, that you have compassion and you want to listen to them. May we do that. Don't let the darkness into your life because they won't see Jesus. We want them to see Jesus. And I guess for the days we're living in, Paul said in Romans 13, verses 12 through 14, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We need to be living in obedience to God, and that is a testimony to those around us. You know, we're living in dark days, like I've said, and we are to be a light, the light of the world. We are to shine. Because Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and now he lives in us. So if you don't want to walk in darkness, you know what? You just follow Jesus. He's the good shepherd, right? He's going to lead us where we need to go. And if you're anything like, well, probably nobody's like me. I get lost all the time, right? My wife, we're in the car, my wife's going, where are you going, Joe? I don't know, where are we going? But I have a good shepherd who's going to lead me down the right path. And I love that. Now, how are they going to receive these words of Jesus? Well, look at verse 13 here in John chapter 8. Then the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Here's the rebuke by these Jewish religious leaders against Jesus. And I think what they're saying is, you know, what the law said, you needed two witnesses to confirm what you're saying. You couldn't be your own witness. Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. John 8:17 is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. So I think that's what they're talking about. Jesus is testifying of himself, and, you know, that's not a kosher deal there. And there were witnesses, more than one. And they just didn't want to see it. We saw it back in John chapter 5, but they weren't interested in the truth. And we're going to see Jesus, as we read on, give two powerful witnesses to who he is. But look at what we've seen. Into this darkened world, Jesus Christ came and claimed to be the light of the world. Think about what he did. He made the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. He fed people. He loved people, cared for people. That dirty, rotten man. How could he be so evil, right? You think these Jewish religious leaders would be rejoicing. Praise God. This is awesome. Look at what's being done. But because of their hard hearts, because they didn't want to lose their position with Rome, they are coming against Jesus. They had already decided in their minds Jesus was evil. And so they rejected what he was saying. And again, they encountered Jesus many times already. And each time they encountered him, Jesus said, I'm Almighty God. And that irritated them. They did not believe that. And as I said, back in John chapter 5, we saw the fourfold witness that Jesus gave them. And again, they rejected it. The witness of John the Baptist, the witness of his works, the witness of the Father, and the witness of the Word of God. And here's the thing, and you know how you talk with some people. When a person refuses to see, it doesn't matter how much light you shine upon them. They don't want to see, and they're just going to walk away. You know, Dr. Ironside wrote this. He said, "Do you want to be delivered from the darkness? Do you want to know the light? Then go to him, or you'll never find it." Some time ago, a lady wrote me and said, "I have been for years seeking after light. I am a searcher after truth, and if you can help me, I will be glad." She said, "I have investigated theosophy, spiritualism, New Age thought, and other cults. I have studied all kinds of religions, and I'm still in the dark." I wrote her and said, "My dear friend, you have been looking down blind alleys for years. Come back to your Bible, read the Gospel of John, and see the wonderful revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him you'll find all your questions answered. Your soul will be satisfied when you receive him as Lord and Savior." He said, "We do not need all these other things. That is the answer to all your spiritual problems and perplexities. Jesus, the light of the world, the divine Savior of sinners. But when men are determined to reject the truth of God and their hearts are filled with self-righteousness, they will go to any length to discredit the messenger. There is nothing more blinding than religious prejudice." Absolutely. And that was the problem with these Jewish religious people. They've made up their mind, and it doesn't matter what you tell them. They're not going to believe. And, you know, I understand that some people feel, well, to be a Christian, you have to turn off your brain. You just got to believe by blind faith. There's no evidence for it. You've heard all that stuff. And that just tells me when they start mocking and making fun without evidence that they have nothing to stand upon and they're just going to make fun of you. You see, I'll give you a for instance. I believe that God created the heavens and earth in 6 literal days, rested on the 7th day. They don't. The other side of this argument, that there is no God, everything came into existence from nothing and evolved from nothing into everything. Isn't that faith? That's just faith. It's not science. I have absolutely nothing, and everything was created out of nothing. That's faith. I believe God created everything out of nothing because he's God. And the evidence is overwhelming when I look at the complexity of life. I mean, I've shared with you this before, but I mean, think about it. How come we have eyes in front of our faces? I mean, evolution says who knows where they're going to go, right? I'm sure glad they're not on my behind. But evolution is just going to happen. But look at symmetrically, look at how we're put together. And really, you know, okay, we need a heart. For what? Well, to pump blood. Okay, so blood's got to evolve, and you need blood vessels to put that blood through. Okay, but then you need antibodies. You need things to prevent infection. You need things to prevent you from bleeding to death. How does this all form spontaneously or just through evolution? It makes no sense. You see, the eye can't really function without the brain, and how does the brain turn what we see into pictures? It's pretty incredible what God has done. And God is an amazing God. You know, at the depths of the ocean where it's pitch black, we found these sea creatures, these fish, that are gorgeous. They have all kinds of color. Think about evolution. Let's just think evolution-wise, okay? These creatures are in pitch blackness. It's completely dark. So evolution would say they don't need color. They would be dark. There's no reason to have color. Why do they have color? Because our God is a wonderful God and creates things with beauty. It's as simple as that. You see, if I have to deny what I can see with creation or there being a God, that's just darkness. And that's these Jewish religious leaders. All this information was before them. Jesus was before them. And they rejected it. They were the light of the world. The Old Testament spoke about the Messiah and all that he was to do. They rejected it. The time frame was just like Daniel said. 173,880 days from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah. The exact day, Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode through Jerusalem. They should have known the time frame. Jesus held them accountable for not. And so if you don't want to see the light, you're going to remain in darkness. You won't see the truth. In his book, An Anthropologist on Mars, there's a neurologist, Oliver Sacks, tells about Virgil. He was a man who had been blind from early childhood. And when he was 50, Virgil underwent surgery and was given the gift of sight. But as he and Dr. Sachs found out, having the physical capacity for sight is not the same as seeing. Virgil's first experiences with sight were confusing. He was able to make out colors and movements, but arranging them into a coherent picture was more difficult. Over time, he learned to identify various objects, but his habits, his behaviors, were still those of a blind man. Dr. Sachs asserts, one must die as a blind person to be born again as a person seeing. It is the interim, the limbo, that is so terrible. To truly see Jesus and his truth means more than observing what he did and said. It means change of identity. These Jewish religious leaders were blind. They thought they could see, but they couldn't. They believe in God, but they refuse to see the light of the world. They see Jesus. And they made up really a God of their own imagination with rules and regulations that they put together, not what God did. But you know, our Lord is so gracious. He is so compassionate. He never gives up, does he? He keeps drawing us. And that's what he's going to do with these men. He's going to show them the evidence. And look at verse 14 here in John chapter 8. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And I am one who bears witness of myself, and my Father who sent me bears witness of me. So Jesus speaks up and says, look, I can testify of myself because I know where I came from. He has an eternal perspective. He can testify of himself because he judges righteously. And he could testify of himself because the Father is in perfect agreement with him. Jesus could testify himself because he's God. And God doesn't lie. He doesn't need anyone to testify of him. He speaks the truth. But he gives a, you know, he shows, hey, look, it's not just me, it's the Father also. And again, anyone can claim anything. And Jesus maybe is just claiming, hey, look, I'm God. Where's the evidence? Well, there's overwhelming evidence, as I've said. Jesus is basically telling these religious leaders, hey, men, I don't need to prove to you who I am. You see, I know who I am, and I know where I come from. I'm Almighty God who has come in the flesh. I come from God the Father, and I'm going to be returning to him in heaven when the work that I came to do is finished. The work of redemption is finished. For the Pharisees, they couldn't say yes to any of these. They didn't want to believe. And it's not, like I said, just Jesus who testifies of himself. It's God the Father. You know, in John 5:23, Jesus said that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. That was devastating to these Jewish religious leaders. Why? Because they thought they honored the Father. That was their heart's desire, but they weren't. John 8:15, you judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Now, wait a minute. In John 5:22, we're told, for the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son. He says, I'm judging no one, and yet there in John 5:22, all judgment is given to the Son. Well, first of all, the Pharisees who judged everyone kind of judged the book by its cover. And what I mean by that is they judged according to outward appearances, by worldly standards. Not only that, they had come up with so many rules and regulations that they made up, and that's how they judged people as well. Man-made rules and regulations like people do today, traditions higher than the law of God, higher than the word of God. And so basically they weren't able to judge others or even Jesus because they're blind to the truths of God. They didn't know what was right or wrong. In fact, Jesus said in John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And what does that mean? According to the word of God. How many times do I feel, oh man, that, you know, that's just, and then you go to the word of God and yeah, my feeling was wrong on that one. I need to repent of that. But what about Jesus not judging anyone? How does that fit in with what Jesus said that the Father has entrusted him to judge? Remember John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came the first time not to condemn the world, because we're already condemned. We needed salvation. But he's coming again the second time to judge the world, to judge the wicked. It looks like we're getting close. Now, for these Jewish religious leaders, the testimony of Jesus should have been enough. His life was a witness that he was the one. And again, the two judgments, judgment at the end, but right now, the grace of God. I like that. Remember when Jesus was baptized, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Think about that. Were there Jewish religious leaders around during that? I absolutely believe there were, as well as the common Jews. And so those are the two witnesses, God the Father and Jesus himself. And they could just look at the scriptures. You know, Hebrews 1 verses 8 and 9. I know it's New Testament, but he's taking it out of Psalm 45 and Deuteronomy 33. But to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." And he's speaking about Jesus. He's calling him God. The Father is calling the Son God. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Wow. The Father calls the Son God. And it's in the Old Testament, but they refuse to believe it. They refuse to believe in the incarnation. And yet in the Old Testament, we're told of his birthplace being in Bethlehem of Judea, and that his going forth are from everlasting, from beyond the vanishing point. In other words, this child that is going to be born in Bethlehem has to be God Almighty, because he's always existed. And only one has done that, and that's God. Now again, how are these guys going to respond? How are these Jewish religious leaders going to respond? Well, that's the next point, the conflict. Look at verses 19 and 20 here in John 8. "Then they said to him, 'Where is your father?' And Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also.' These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come." It seems like they wanted Jesus bad. They wanted to take him by force, but it wasn't time yet. And the question here that they asked Jesus, "Where is your father?" We don't think much about it. But again, it was an insult to Jesus. "Show us your father." They believed he was born out of fornication. He may not even know his father. It may not have been Joseph. And that was the hatred they had towards Jesus. As you read through the Gospels, you see the Jewish religious leaders continually trying to discredit Jesus. You think you get to a point where you say, you know what? It's not working. Maybe we should just stop. Because Jesus kept trying to draw them, and they wouldn't receive it. And I think each time, I think the Jewish religious leaders thought they had him. "Oh, we got Jesus now. Where's your father? You say God's your father, but really, where is your father? Where's your earthly? Who is he? You're born out of fornication. Come on, get real." And these guys prided themselves in their knowledge of God, and Jesus is telling them, "You know absolutely nothing. You have no knowledge of the Father." Why? Because you rejected me. You know, in John chapter 7, they're arguing about where Jesus was from. Some said they knew where he was from, but when Christ comes, no one's going to know and all that. And again, the scriptures tell us, if you reject the Son, if you reject Jesus, don't honor him. Like I said, you're not honoring the Father. And Jesus is hitting them hard and heavy. He's not backing down in this conflict. And again, he's trying to draw out their faith. Jesus does that over and over again. And in verse 20, we're told where Jesus was teaching. Where these religious leaders were coming after Jesus, it was the court of the woman. That's where the 13 trumpet-shaped brass offering containers were located. Lots of activity in this area. And again, the Jewish religious leaders liked that because they wanted a crowd. So when they discredit Jesus, the crowds would go and tell others, "Oh, don't believe that guy. He's out of his mind." Well, it never worked that way. As I begin to kind of wrap this up, I want to share with you what Ray Stedman had to say. So one of the amazing things about this story is that although these men were claiming to know God, they really did not know him. I find this is the problem with many people today. They say they know God, but the God they are talking about is a God of their own imagination. They are merely projecting an idea about God that is not real. Consequently, they do not know God at all. Neither do they worship God. They are worshiping a figment of their imagination. I ran across a quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones that speaks to this. Their God is something which they created themselves, a being who is always prepared to oblige and excuse them. They do not worship him with awe and respect. Indeed, they do not worship him at all. They reveal that their so-called God is no God at all in their talk, For they are forever saying that they simply cannot believe that God will punish the unrepentant sinner to all eternity. And this and that. They cannot believe that God will do so. Therefore, they draw the conclusion that God does not and will not. In other words, God does what they believe he ought to do or not do. What a false and blasphemous conception of God. How utterly untrue and unworthy. Such is the new paganism of today. Isn't that interesting? Many people, when they talk about God, they talk about the God of love, which he is. I mean, there is no doubt. I don't think we truly understand the totality of his love. I know we look to the cross and we see what God has done for us, and it is amazing. But do we really understand all that he went through to save us? I don't think so. So they focus on that love part, but they negate, you know, judgment, punishment, hell. Now, years ago, there was, and I don't know if they're still around today, they're called the Jesus Seminar, and they're a group of supposedly scholars, and I use quotation marks, and they were talking about the things that Jesus said in the Bible and what he didn't say in the Bible. And they had three balls. There was a white one, a black one, and a red ball. And they would put it in a hat. You know, talking about judgment, well, that would be the black ball. No, Jesus didn't. Something that he may have said, they used the red ball. And something Jesus did say, they used the white ball. Is there a problem with what they're doing? Absolutely. They are not the author of the book. They do not have the right to edit what God has said in his word. Can you imagine, and I used this example before, taking the book War and Peace. It's a long book. I want to cut it down to about 100 pages, so I'm going to edit it out. Do I have the right to do that? No, I don't. Why? Because I'm not the author of the book. I can't do that. We cannot take what we like and remove what we don't like from the Bible. It is what it says it is. And let me say this, because, you know, sometimes people get the wrong idea that there's some bad things in here. Everything that God tells us in here is for our good. He warns us of the bad. God has what's best for us. This is a love letter to you and me. And I am so thankful for that, because God has protected me from a lot of things. You know, I don't want to use the excuse of having an Italian temper, but, you know, it is what it is. And there have been times that someone has said something or someone has done, and I'm ready to go after them. Or even maybe not something that was horrible, but something that, you know, just is bothering me. And I just want to step in and do something about it and correct their error because they're wrong. And God has said, you need to step back, Joe. I'm aware of what's going on. I'll deal with this. You step in and you're going to mess things up really bad. Thank you, Lord. And I am thankful, because I know if I stepped in, it would just cause a mess. It would just be bad. So we have to be careful. You know, for us, turn on the light of God. Shine for him. You know, back on November 30th, 1991, there was fierce winds from a freakish dust storm that triggered this massive freeway pileup along Interstate 5 near Coalinga, California. And at least 14 people died. Dozens more were injured. Topsoil was whipped by 50-mile-per-hour winds, and they couldn't see at all. The afternoon holocaust left a 3-mile trail of twisted and burning vehicles, some stacked on top of another 100 yards off the side of the freeway. You see, unable to see their way, the dozens of motorists drove blindly ahead into disaster. That's the problem. People are in darkness. They can't see. And there is this battle of light and darkness today, where the darkness wants to extinguish the light. Don't let it come into your life. Don't let it come into your church. We're to dispel the darkness. And again, turn on the light. Just turn on the light. The light of Jesus that's in our lives. Be in the Word of God, and it sheds light for us so we could walk accordingly. Remember what Jesus said. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for sending Jesus, the light of the world. We need guidance each and every day, each and every moment. It's so easy to get lost, to stumble, to trip, because we can't see where we're going. But your light gives us direction. And Lord, you truly speak to our hearts. We just need to listen. It's the most important thing. And Lord, for those that may not know you, that are spiritually blind, like these Jewish religious leaders were, all you need to do is to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness, and I need you in my life to be Lord and Savior. And at that moment, you're a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The light of God is in you. Jesus is in you. Lord, we love you and we want to shine for you. Help us in this dark world. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us? On God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.